Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we are on command number 19. Looking at the commands of Christ, 49 commands, we're up to number 19. Choose the narrow way. We'll read the command and then we'll ask the study question and discuss that tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. The question I gave you for tonight was, after pronouncing his creation good, why did God regret having made man and determined that everyone besides Noah and his family had to be destroyed? So if you want to speak tonight and give an answer, just please speak loud enough so all can hear, and try to turn and face the majority of the people, as many people as you can. Marion? That's the verses I had written down. I also had verses 11 and 12. It just kind of adds to that. It says the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Okay? So any other thoughts there? Brian? Okay, very good. Yep. Someone else? Could be.
It seems like the world is getting more evil than better.
Yeah, it does. It does, doesn't it? Someone else. Marion? Yep.
And the precious blood is of Jesus. If it went for Jesus in the cross, we would be in the same shape.
Yeah. Yep. Can I just to comment on that verse that she said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Do you know that we put the comma when the enemy comes in like a flood? We put the comma right there. Do you know that there is not any punctuation in Hebrew there? What it could read is, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Doesn't that make a big difference there? So, like a flood, the Lord will come to raise up a standard and show that he's victorious. Right.
He doesn't sit in heaven and says, oh my God, what am I going to do now? He knows so
everything. Nothing
he
catches.
He isn't surprised at all.
That's right. Nothing catches God off guard. Anyone else? Dorothy? Well, and it goes to show that we don't have to be perfect, but we do have to be obedient to God. You know, wouldn't you agree with me that it was the people's choice here, their choice to do wickedness and violence that led to their destruction? Absolutely. It's we don't want to pin this on God.
It's
yeah, right. And even after they were warned, they began to mock and make fun because they had never seen rain before, right? So they didn't even fear that because they thought that what Noah was saying was just so ridiculous. Do you still have? Do you have what you wrote? Lowell has a good answer here. He called me this afternoon, and I told him wait a while and then read that. It was covered pretty well.
God was expressing sorrow for what the people had done to themselves, but apparently expressed sorrow for a rebellious child. And God was sorry that the people chose sin and death over a relationship with him.
So again, it was their choice, but Noah found grace, Noah found favor. And I think he's an Old Testament example of what we're talking about in this command about following the narrow way, and few there be that find it. So let's look at this command tonight. Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So how can we fulfill this commandment? Keep this commandment. I think one of the ways is that, first of all, we have to find the way of life. This is very basic, but, you know, stop and think. If you had the opportunity tonight to have anything that you wanted, what would it be? If you had the opportunity to have anything at all, anything that you wanted, what is that thing that you would want? What would the thing be that you would ask for? And I would hope that we would all ask that we would all ask for Jesus. That's really where it begins, right? That is the way of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can get to the Father but through me. And so nobody can come to God except through Jesus. And once we have that life, we need to realize that he has come not just to give life, but that more abundantly. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. So that is the purpose for which he came, John 10:10. And in many ways, I think this is included in the choice that's spoken of in this 19th command that our Lord has given. Life begins with a choice to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think everybody here tonight has made that choice, has made that decision, which I am grateful for. But then life continues as we walk up the narrow way, as the Lord explained to us in his commands. And so it is narrow in the aspect of it is narrow to keeping his commands. That is the way to find the abundant life of which he speaks. And then secondly, walk in the light. If we want to follow the narrow way, we have to walk in the light. And Scripture gives a clear distinction between the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. It says here, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is at darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So I pray always that God would give me light, that God would show and lead me by his light, because I want to be able to walk not only in his light, but I want to shine as a light. And I don't want to be counted among the wicked who walk around in the darkness and stumble over things. They're not even sure what they're stumbling over. But if we are unsure of how to find the narrow way that leads to life, we should begin walking with the lighted path. God's word is a light. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. So as we read God's word and follow God's word, he illuminates our steps, helps us walk in darkness rather than life. And if we are stumbling in a particular area of our lives, we should ask ourselves this question. Is it because I have gotten off the well-lit narrow path? Have I gotten off the well-lit narrow path and gotten somehow unto this broad path? Or I've gotten off the path altogether and now I'm walking in darkness and I'm stumbling around. We've talked about this extensively on Wednesday nights, and you know, and what is really the role of the counselor? The role of the counselor is, first of all, if the person is unsaved, it is to help them get to see Jesus and get on the path to begin with, to get on the path that leads to life. But sometimes Christians get off the path, and then it's the job of the counselor to find out where they've gotten off the path and help them to get back on the path. And so tonight I would just say to you that if you're walking around in darkness, is it because maybe you've left that well-lit path? You've lost sight of Jesus somehow. You can't see Jesus. Well, you got to find out where you got off that lighted path onto the dark path and find him again, see him again, and start walking along that narrow way. Walking in the light allows us to enjoy the rich fellowship with other believers. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. And because of the light that is shining, we're able to keep our life right with God. We're able to stay on the right path. And his blood is cleansing us from all sin. If we're trying to cover our sin, though, we have wandered off the path of life, because in Jesus there is no darkness at all. No darkness. He is perfect in light, but in him dwells no darkness at all. Number three, expect a narrowing path. Expect a narrowing path. A closer look at Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Could you picture in your mind a flashlight? The beam of a flashlight. I should have brought one tonight. I didn't. But if we were to turn off all of the lights in this building and I were to shine my flashlight on that wall, and what would happen as I got closer to the wall with the light? Yeah, it would be more, George said, it would be more concentrated and it would be more bright on that spot. You see how it become more narrow, more constricted. But at the same time, it would become brighter in that one spot. You know, I think that as we follow the Lord and as we obey His commandments, the light becomes narrower, but it also becomes brighter. You know, there are some things today that I don't do as a Christian that I did when I first became a Christian. There are some of the commands of Jesus that I didn't really understand fully. I understand them better today. And so the way has narrowed a bit. It's become more constricting. But I also think that the light has become brighter. In fact, they say if you travel half the distance to a light source, the brightness will not be twice as bright, but rather four times brighter. The light will be that much more sharp, that much more stronger and distinguished. We know from the experience of Moses that being in the light of God's presence causes something to happen to the radiance, to the countenance. As Moses came down from the mountain, his face was just shining. And it was obvious to everyone that he had been in the presence of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. The other factor to consider as we walk the narrowing path is the bright light of Christ will reveal more and more of the imperfections in our lives. And what we used to consider as acceptable in semi-darkness becomes intolerable under the spotlight of God's holiness. Enoch, I love Enoch in the Bible. He's kind of a mystery about this guy. But he trained his descendants to follow that narrow path, while the rest of the world followed the crowds on the broad way. When I found out that the word Enoch, it really contains an interesting insight. It's a wealthy insight on walking with God. Now, Enoch represented, and he was the seventh generation from Adam. And twice the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. He had this relationship where he walked with God. In Hebrew, the name Enoch comes from the word shenek, which means narrowing. It implies to teach, to dedicate, to concentrate. And because he walked with God, his relationship with the Lord steadily became closer and more intimate until one day, as he's walking with God, God just takes him home. You know, it's like he was walking so close to God, had come so far that it was shorter to come to heaven than it was to go back where he lived on earth. And so he was not, for God took him. Now the theme of Enoch's life was the holiness of God. If you look at Jude chapter 14 or chapter 1 verse 14 and 15, the investments he made to teach his descendants the way of God left a lasting impact on the world. You know, his son was named Methuselah, lived longer than any man did. Two generations later, his grandson, Noah, was the only righteous man who remained on the face of the earth. So when it comes to finding the path of life, we cannot afford to be broad-minded. You know, this is one of those areas where it's okay to be narrow-minded. And as Christians, we are sometimes called narrow-minded. But that's okay. That's all right. Let's follow Enoch's example of walking close to the Lord, close in fellowship with Him, and hopefully leave that lasting heritage to our children. The fourth thing that we can do if we want to obey this command is to reject the broad road. Reject the broad road. See, God knows that if we learn the details of evil, we'll be enticed to carry them out. You know, there's something about curiosity. You know, sometimes you got to be careful when you tell people not to do something because out of curiosity they might want to do it. You know, especially children, they got to try that out. And that's why God warned the nation of Israel not to learn the corrupt ways of the wicked. He said, Leviticus chapter 20, Psalm 106 verses 35 through 40, he says, "However, they were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works and served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people. And so I think one of the ways that we can measure our love for the Lord is by the degree to which we guard our minds from the knowledge of evil. Wise concerning that which is good. Simple, naive concerning evil things. Nothing wrong with being naive when it comes to sin and evil things. For God to rule our hearts, we have to have zero tolerance for evil in our lives. And so God instructs us, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The word abhor means to shudder with horror, to detest with horror. Again, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, or unmixed with wickedness. Don't want you to be mixed together with wickedness, God said. See, Satan's strategy is to infiltrate God's people and diminish their effectiveness. To mingle, to have Christians to get just to mingle with the world, bring the world into their life, to be have this mixture of godliness and worldliness, and then we diminish our light. We diminish our effectiveness, but God's way is to separate his people from the world so that we can be a bright witness. So that the world looks at us and says, they're different. There's a difference there. Difference between them and us. You know, it requires no effort to float downstream toward the destruction of a waterfall. But vigilance and God's strength are required to go against the tide that would seek to pull our families away from the narrow path. When we went to Niagara Falls this summer, we went and saw the movie on Niagara Falls. And I think there have been, I forgot now, something like 15 people have went over the falls. Just a little over half have survived. But there was one family, a father and a boy and a mom, that their boat motor quit, and they were going to go over the falls. And somehow this boy, 7 or 8 years old, went over the falls and lived. The mom was about to go over the falls. You could see her struggling with all her might. And some people from the shore grabbed her hand. You know, when they had people like a human chain, somebody grabbing the person who grabbed her hand, and they were able to pull her to safety. But you know, that took a lot of strength for them to be able to do that, because the water was rushing so fast and it was so powerful that without that strength, without that help, she certainly would have went over the falls. She could not have made it on her own. This world is kind of like that, pushing us to the falls. And we need to be able to stand against its pull, its tide. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is with the strength of the Lord, with his help, because without him, we'll never be able to make it on our own. And the success in life depends upon the path we choose. Your success in life will depend upon the path you choose. So please make sure that you have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And help each other to be alert to Satan's tactics for luring us to the broad road that will lead to destruction. That's what he wants more than anything else. You know, and if he can't get your soul, he still wants to destroy you. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy in any way he possibly can. He will try every attempt to get you off the narrow path and on the broad road. Number 5, focus on your goal. Focus on your goal. The crowds in the stands were cheering wildly as their teams fought for the winning points. And suddenly one of the players fumbled the football. A player from the other team picked it up and started running toward the goal line. His teammates were cheering him until all of a sudden they stopped cheering when they realized that he was running the wrong way. In the Rose Bowl, no less. Wrong way, Regal. His name will go down in history as the guy who scored a touchdown for the other team in the Rose Bowl. We have to make sure we're on the right path, headed in the right direction, going the right way. Sometimes this world would like to turn us around. And sometimes we even think we're going the right way, but we are going the wrong way. Running with all your might towards the wrong goal or no goal will not result in success. So you have to run. You have to run the race. You have to run the race with all that you have, with all of your might, with all of your strength. But you better make sure you're running in the right direction and have the right goals that you are striving for. Number 6, learn to stand alone. In order to choose the narrow way, there's only a few people on it. And to reject the broad way with the crowds of people, sometimes you have to stand alone for what is right. This ability is vital because the world will pressure you to conform. It will try to squeeze you into its mold. So standing alone for God's truth begins with an inward conviction. It's expressed in outward words and actions. I can't help but think of Daniel there as he stood alone. Stood alone and went to the lion's den. Stood alone and then had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego encourage them to stand together, to stand alone against the rest of the kingdom. To stand alone for God's truth means to go against the crowd, to make decisions based on what is right, not which is popular, not which is convenient for the moment. Our actions should not be merely reactions to people. They should be the results of wholehearted love for the Lord and a wholesome fear of Him. Elijah stood alone, right, on Mount Carmel. When he challenged the prophets of Baal, the whole nation was rejecting God's ways. And he was saying that I alone have to stand up against this tide and I have to stand for God. But you know, when he stood, he learned a very valuable lesson. God told him that he wasn't really alone, that he had reserved a remnant. 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 were silently standing with him. You know, when we stand alone for truth, others then will be courageous to stand up and take a stand as well. Usually it takes one person to take that initial stand, and you find out that there are more Christians than you realized. Millions around the world revere the name Eric Little. He would have been a relatively obscure runner had it not been for his decision to stand alone. Representing Great Britain in the 1924 Olympic Games, he learned that the qualifying heats for his strongest event, the 100-meter race, would take place on Sunday. Because of his conviction to dedicate Sunday as a day of rest set apart for the Lord, he said he wouldn't run, thereby disqualifying himself for the finals. He was questioned, misunderstood, and ridiculed for his decision to forfeit his participation in a race that he was very likely to win. However, God is the one who writes the last chapters. Eric ran in the 400-meter race instead, a distance he rarely ran competitively, not only won the gold medal, but set a world record in the process. In the end, his courage and determination and success as a champion caused the rest of the world to stand up and cheer. And I think that will happen too. If we take the stand, if we are willing to stand alone for that which is right, we'll not only be surprised to find out that there are other people who could stand with us, but the world will stand up and cheer. You know, the world is looking for authentic Christians. I really believe this. They are looking for people to be real. They don't want any more hypocrisy. They don't want any more fakes or phonies. They want people who will stand for truth and are willing to live up to their convictions, even if it means their death. We must run the race of life with discipline and dedication to the Lord, regardless of the sacrifices that we have to make along the way. Be willing to stand alone for right, for what is right. It's vital for success in every area of life. Are you committed at all costs to follow the Lord on the narrow way? And are you prepared to stand alone if necessary? And then the final way, number 7, how we can keep this commandment is to strive to enter. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. This puts a whole new perspective on the command. We do not just walk in unopposed as this gate opens magically before us. There is a battle that takes place. There's a battle that takes place in the human soul because our enemy does not want us to find the way of life. Our enemy does not want us to find the way to eternal life, and he doesn't want us to have an abundant life in the process. Paul said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In Scripture, the gate was a symbol of dedication. It was a symbol of decision making and a managing of internal affairs. It was at the gate of the city where the elders, the leaders of the city, sat. It was there that they made the decisions that affected those cities. We all come to the place of the gate, and it's at that gate that we make our decisions. And I think one of those gates that we come to is this gate tonight. As we are confronted with this command, we're coming to the gate, and we can use this time right now to make the decision that I'll take the narrow way, and I'll even take the way that's constricting, that sometimes is straight, like the Strait of Gibraltar. You know how all the water comes in and pushes in upon a small area, and it's just squeezed through that small opening. Sometimes that's the way it is for the Christian life. But we have to be willing to do that. And we come to a place of managing the affairs of the kingdom of God. One Greek word translated strive is where we get our word agonize. The word entails contending for victory in public games, fighting or making warfare. It involves pain in the struggle for a public prize. To strive is to make every effort to achieve the goal. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The word also strive implies that there are hindrances in the development of a walk of faith and that there is a need for intense determination on our part to win the prize. Paul again, 1 Corinthians 9:25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And he goes on to explain, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word castaway means to be put up on a shelf and not used. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul concerned about that? He said, I am striving for the mastery. I'm running for the prize because I don't want there to come a time in my life when I am put up on the shelf and I am no longer used by God. I'm just a castaway. It takes a good amount of striving for us to be able to enter into the kingdom of God and to stay on the narrow path that God has laid out for us. In the Christian life, striving is not our performance of God's will. Please understand this. Our striving is not to carry out God's will. Our striving comes in our surrender to God so that He can carry out His will in us. See, I have more trouble with myself than I have with anybody else or any other thing. The problem is me. getting my heart, getting my life, getting me to surrender to God. That's where the real battle takes place. And the more I surrender of myself, the greater my victory is. The less there is of me, the more there is of Christ, the greater my victory. The Christian life is so full of paradoxes. The way to become victorious is by waving the white flag of surrender. I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. It's so that God can carry out his will. You know, he will do that if we can surrender. One of the disciples asked, Lord, are there few that will be saved? Jesus' answer was that few would find the way of life. Few would find the way of life. My prayer is that every single one of us would find that way of life. I've often marveled how it says there in Psalms that God made known his acts to the children of Israel, but he made known his ways to Moses. Oh, that God would teach us his ways. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Would you choose? Would you make a conscious decision tonight? Would you choose the narrow way? You have to make that choice. Like we said this morning, there is no neutrality. You are either on the narrow way or the broad road. One of those paths you find yourself on, would you choose the narrow way? Would you make the decision to stand alone and to strive? Would you make the decision tonight? Say, Lord, as you teach me your commands, I'll even let my life become more narrowed so that my light can shine brighter. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to choose life. Thank you for the eternal life that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, not just for that life, but we thank you also for the abundant life that you came to give us. We ask, Lord, that you would just give us the grace. Lord, that you would help us to stay on that narrow path. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you and to walk in the light. And I pray tonight, if there is anyone that has gotten off that path and tonight they're stumbling around walking in darkness, Lord, that you would shine the light of your presence and the light of your word on them. They could see where they have gotten off the path and then to get back on. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.